I want to say from the bottom of my heart how much that Crystal and I have enjoyed being with you this week. I want to be sure and thank Gary for his song leading and the wonderful job. And I know y'all know he does a wonderful job. And you also sing with him as well. And the singing is so beautiful here. And I just encourage you to always sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. It's one of the great things that we have to look forward to do in heaven one day, to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, and to be there when all of God's singers get home. And what a wonderful day that will be, when the multitudes upon multitudes that are there that surround the throne of God and sing praises to Him who truly deserves our honor and praise and glory. I want to be sure and say something to Kelly and Judy tonight, that how great a privilege that it's been to be here this week. I count it just a high honor that Kelly mentioned my name to the elders and they invited me to come. I love Kelly Brown very much and Judy. And I know that they are a blessing to this congregation and they will continue to be a blessing to this congregation. One of the things I love about Kelly as well is the compassion that he has for those who are hurting. And you know he loves you, don't you? You can tell it in just a moment. And so I just want y'all to continue to love them, and I know you will, and God will bless this congregation as y'all continue to do those things that are right and walk in the ways of the Lord. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 this evening. We're going to note the whole chapter, but we will really spend our time in the first six verses. But I want to read to you the whole chapter because I want to set the context of what Peter is talking about. Peter is getting down to the portion of the letter where he goes back to the thought that he brought up in 1 Peter chapter 1 in the 7th verse. He knows this fiery trial is going to come upon them. And he's got to spend some time talking about it with them. Because we talked about how he's already reminded them after he's talked about receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then he deals with that thought where he's saying, you prepare your mind for action. Get ready. Now, he's going to reemphasize this as well in the 4th chapter. Now, notice beginning in verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, which means partying, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, self-controlled, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have an intense charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one with another without grudging. I just want to say something right quick. I think y'all have that one down pretty good. So I commend you on that. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, you are happy, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He's evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Peter is warning them through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He knows that this fiery trial has already started. He knows that they're suffering for the cause of Christ. He knows they're doing what's right, but they're being evil spoken of. He knows they're living for Christ, but they're suffering for well-doing, or they're suffering for doing God's will. And so what He wants them to prepare for, He wants them to know it's coming. And in fact, His language is very interesting. When He says there in verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand," I really believe that Peter is talking about here the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. I really do. Because when He's talking about the end of all things, you remember how Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 24. And He spoke about that if those days weren't shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, He would shorten those days. We know that the second coming of Christ in judgment wasn't right at hand, don't we? We're nearly 2,000 years later, and it's still that hasn't happened. But the coming of the judgment of Christ, or of God, upon Jerusalem did come. And it came in A.D. 70. It was going to be a time of terrible distress. If you ever want to read about it, you can read about it out of the book of Josephus and his works. And he goes into detail about what happened. But what he's saying here is that if the righteous scarcely be saved, he's not talking about eternal salvation there. There are other passages that talk about salvation. Listen to Paul write about salvation. In Romans 8 and verse 37, he says, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Now, that word "more than conquerors" comes from an intense Greek word that literally would mean this: we win a surpassing victory in Christ. Now, Peter uses this same language in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 11 after he's finished talking about the Christian graces. And he says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so shall an entrance be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You hear that language? It's an abundant salvation. Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Not barely, He saves to the uttermost. Now, what is He talking about then? When He talks about that if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? What He's talking about in this is how terrible that this trial will be, and how that Christians are going to have to rely upon Jesus Christ, they're going to have to rely upon God, they're going to have to walk in His strength, they're going to have to lean upon Him as their rock and their refuge to be able to endure. I've heard people say, and I have thought this myself, how do people that don't know God and do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, how do they make it through the rough times in life like Bill Crisp's family's having to go through? It's tough, isn't it? They don't make it very well, do they? And I think it's along this line of what Peter is saying.
But what he knows is, and he's showing them, what you're about to go through, it's going to try you to the very foundations of your life, down to the very foundations of your heart. It is going to be hard to endure. And what he's calling them to have is an attitude that is not dependent upon the circumstances of life. What he's calling upon is them to have a great faith. What he's talking about is for them is you continue to do what is right. You continue to do God's will, no matter what the circumstances are. The title of tonight's lesson, I was kind of torn between two, actually. Love Jesus no matter what. But my other subtitle to this was The Attitude of Victory. How is it that we as Christians can be victorious in Christ? I believe Peter gives us the answers to that question. Let's look back at verse 1 again. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Think about this thing. Peter has talked about it over and over again. He mentioned the blood of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He mentioned the precious blood of the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, in verse 19. He's talked about it again, about us and Jesus and how that we are to be and show to the world the life of Jesus Christ. That in everything that we face, that we have to go through, when we revile not again. Why do we not do that? Because Jesus didn't revile again. Because He bare our sins in His body so that you and I might live. Peter comes back to this theme as well. Look in verse 18 of chapter 3. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Boy, what a powerful statement that is. Then he gets to the first part of this. You can tell Peter was around the Lord, wasn't he? Had he seen Jesus suffer? He had, hadn't he? You'll even remember it was Peter that said, Oh Lord, I'll never deny you. And the Lord said, Before the cock crows twice, you'll have denied me three times. Oh, if I have to give my life for you, I'll do it. And you remember after Peter denied him the third time, and the cock crew, and he remembered, and you remember the scripture says Jesus was right there in the midst of that trial. And Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. Peter knew Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered for our sins. When we say that, let's look at it from a different standpoint just a minute and just see how profound it was. Jesus Christ died the most horrible death that any person has ever gone through. Paul says, Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Savior went from being glorified in heaven all the time by the angels, by the living creatures. He came down on this earth as a baby. He lived among men. There was no guile in his mouth. He knew no sin, neither was there any guile in his mouth. Peter's already told us that in chapter 2. He lived the perfect life. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as the Lord has the shadow of the cross right over him, he knows the death that he is going to have to die. He is tremendously in emotional pain. You say, Chris, how do you know that? Well, think about that he went into that Garden of Gethsemane, and he went a stone's throw from Peter and James and John. And the scripture says that he just walked out, and when he did, he just fell on his face. That's literally what the Greek text says. He fell on his face. He asked his heavenly Father three times, Lord, if you be willing, let this cup pass from me, in Luke's account, about verse 41 of chapter 22. But
not my will, but thine be done. And he was in such great emotional pain and turmoil that the doctor Luke records for us that his sweat dropped as great drops of blood. That indicates someone who is going through tremendous emotional pain. Why was that true? The Lord's in the garden, and he's asking his heavenly Father, that, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. What was it that Jesus knew? He knew the suffering that he would have to go through for our sins. Harold was kidding me tonight. Harold said, Chris, you got a double-loaded shotgun-filled sermon tonight? Jesus knew he had a horrible death to die. You see, he knew his heavenly Father. He knew that God hates sin. That he's of pure eyes than to look upon it. That he cannot bear to look upon our iniquities. Jesus knew that. He knew that what he was about to receive, even though that he was God's only begotten Son, he was to receive God's wrath full bore without mercy. Because he was bearing the sins of the whole world upon himself. And you think about that, there's a statement in John Miller. Boy, it just, when I think about it. He says, can you just imagine if all the sins in the world were just put into one great big huge ball? Can you imagine that? Trillions of them, without number almost. And yet Jesus is going to bear the guilt of that. But not only will he bear the guilt of that, he will bear the punishment of that in himself. He knew what was going to be involved in that. He later on cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what we need to understand about this is that Jesus prayed, and he prayed to the point that when he came to the sleeping disciples in Mark's account, he says, it is enough. What was Jesus ready to go do? He was ready to go to the cross. He was ready to suffer and die. He was ready to be spit upon. Jesus was the Son of God. But in the trial, they spit upon him. In the trial, they hit him with clenched hands. They blindfolded him. And they would slap him or hit him and say, prophesy, who is it that hit you? That's what Jesus went through. He was mocked. The soldiers put that purple robe on him and that crown of thorns and put that reed in his right hand. And they took that reed out of his right hand and they beat him on the head with it. This was after he had been scourged almost to death. Then he's hanging up on the cross. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. Jesus could have saved himself from the cross, I promise you. He could have asked the Father and 12 legions of angels would have come. The Lord of hosts would have sent his mighty host down on the earth. Can you imagine what that would have been like? He could have swept down off that cross in a minute. But he didn't do that. As a matter of fact, there's something marvelous that he did do. I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 5, and I want you to look beginning in the 7th verse of that chapter. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience to the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Listen to that just a moment. He had strong crying. He had tears. And it says that he prayed to the Father. And look what it says. He was heard. Really? He still had to die. He asked to be saved from something. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had something happen in your life and it's just one of those things? They happen sometimes, don't they? Sometimes they can be something that deals with death. Sometimes they can be with the health of our children. Sometimes it can be marriage situations that we're having to go through, and we just think, God, this is so hard. I just don't know if I can make it through this. I don't know if I can suffer through this and overcome it. And so what Jesus did was, He cried unto the Father, and it says His prayer was heard. It was heard. Jesus was not saved from the death on the cross. Jesus was saved through the death on the cross. That is, the Father basically said to Jesus, this is my will that you die for the sins of a lost world. Jesus knew, Lord, this is not going to be easy. Lord, this is going to be terrible. This is going to be hard. Hard for me to endure and go through. But what God said to Jesus was, this is what you do. And what did Jesus do? He suffered upon that cross. And He died. And He was buried. And God raised Him again the third day. You see, He did deliver His Son. That's why the Hebrew writer speaks in Hebrews chapter 12, in that second verse of that chapter, going down through about verse 4. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied in your minds and faint. You see what He's saying there? He's saying, you're suffering persecution. But He's saying, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Look at what He did. Look how He stood and He did God's will. And He continued and He fulfilled His mission. Jesus always had a mission in mind, didn't He? He knew why He'd been sent into the world. To give His life a ransom for many. Peter goes to this point, and why I spent this much time in this lesson upon this, is that if you and I are to have an attitude of victory, we need to imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because it did not matter what circumstances that He was in. It did not matter what He faced. Jesus always did what was right. He followed God's will completely. He suffered in the flesh for you and I, and He suffered like no one else. He is our example. Now look at the second part of that verse and you'll see where I'm going with this. He says this, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That word armed is a very interesting word. It comes from a word that means it's like to put on the weapons of war. It's arm yourself. Boy, that kind of sounds like prepare your mind for action, doesn't it? But here's what He's saying. He's saying, you look how Jesus was. Look how He lived His life. Now, you arm yourself with the same mind. He's saying, you be like your Lord. Now, one of the things that this does for us, one of the things that we'll realize right away, it is a privilege to serve God. And there is nothing that you and I suffer that will be anything like the Lord went through for us. One of the guys at Highland has just turned 50 years old. He's 50 years old and he's had multiple sclerosis since he was 18 years old. He was a great little athlete when he was in high school and he began to show symptoms of it. And so now he's not in a wheelchair, but he has to be in one quite a bit. And there's something that Dan will tell people right away. He'll tell them, don't feel sorry for me. He says, my Lord and Savior died for me on the cross. And what I have to go through with this is nothing compared to what He went through. Amen. What Peter's saying is, arm yourself, arm your mind. You have the same mind as Christ had. You realize, God knows this, but always keep something in mind. God always measures what we have to go through. It's a beautiful thing. We're not going to be tempted above that which we are able. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Sometimes we get in the middle of something and we're like, Lord, I don't know if I can make it through this or not. But if we're having to endure it, what do we know?
We can. Because God has His restraining hand upon Satan just like He did with Job. So He has that for us. But what He says is this. Just as the Christians that Peter wrote to were evil spoken of because they were living the kind of life that God wanted them to live. And they were going to have to suffer. But Peter wanted them to know, this suffering is for your benefit. That is, God will use this to strengthen you. God will use this to help you to get closer to Him. God will use this to strengthen you in ways that you never imagined. And even though that it is not easy, and you may cry many, many tears over it, there are things that are hurtful to us, that happen to us, that we have to go through. But those things are necessary for our salvation. And that's what Peter's saying. So he's saying, you arm your mind with this. You arm your mind with the same mind that Jesus had. You realize that sometimes there are things that are hard to go through, but those things are very necessary. He says this, the one who suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. I want to give you an example of this. About 3 weeks ago, we had one of our members that passed away with cancer. She died very slowly, but God blessed her in so many ways. She was not in pain. She said something to me, a couple of things that I just want to share with you right quick. She said, you know something, Chris? I don't care about things anymore. She used to. In fact, if you saw Joy, you never saw Joy that she was not perfectly dressed. It wasn't going to happen. And not in a bad way, but she did love things. But she said, you know what? I don't love things anymore. She said, I'm focused on Him. A few days later, I was there with her, and when I walked into the room, she had her eyes closed, and I was talking with her, and she closed her eyes while I was talking with her, and I was worried about something. I was worried that she was worried about something. And so I said to her, I said, Joy, you draw as close to God as you can. And she opened her eyes, and she said, Chris, I do. She said, I pray to Him all the time. If you knew that you were going to die next year, what would be important to you? Christians of the first century, their families sometimes were killed before their eyes, and they were fed to the lions. Peter said, he that suffers ceases from sin. Do you think that someone who was about to be fed to the lions, if you think lust was a temptation to them? What about covetousness? You think covetousness was a problem to them? No, what that suffering did was that it reorganized their life. It helped us to stay focused on what's important. It is during the times in which we struggle and we go through those fiery trials that we get more mission-minded like Jesus was. His disciples came up to Him one day after they had went to buy bread for Him in the village. And He wouldn't eat. And they couldn't understand why. And He said, I have meat you know not of. What? My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me.
When he died upon the cross, right before he died, he said, Lord, in John 19 and verse 30, Lord, it is finished. What happens when we go through things that are tough, when we face persecution, when we're evil spoken of for doing what's right? God uses it to refocus our lives, to show to us what is truly important. What takes place in that is that we die unto sin and we are alive unto Him. We will seek a closer relationship with Him, because it puts us in the position that we realize the great need that we have of God. I want to show you something in just a moment. You have your Bibles open. I want you to look with me just a moment at chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And look at verse 21. Something that Peter says. Who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. It's why Paul talked about that thorn in the flesh to us, and he asked Jesus three times to take it away. What was Jesus' answer? My grace is sufficient for you. Because he then said to him, when you're weak, then you're strong. For you and I, when we rely upon the Lord, when we face the temptations of this life, it costs us to be a Christian. Because it causes us to live differently than the world. It is that we have turned from the lusts of men and we've turned to do the will of God. If you look down there in verse 3 of what Peter says, these individuals that Peter writes to, they used to walk after the will of the Gentiles. Oh, they walked after the lust and the passions of this life. The words he mentions in the English Standard Version say sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Here's what they had done. They had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered them. They had been purified from their sins, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. So they had become Christians. Their lives had changed. They were the real deal. But now that they were the real deal, what was happening was this. Their friends that they used to do all these things with thought it was strange that they didn't do them anymore. And so they spoke evil of them because of that. And so what Peter is showing to them is, you are doing what is right. They're making fun of you. But he said, even if you must suffer, you continue to do God's will. You continue to do what's right. Young people, it may be that you get caught in a situation where you have somebody say, Peter, let's go smoke this joint that I have. Or it might be, hey, won't you help me with this test? I didn't get to study last night. I want to look on your paper and test. And all of a sudden, one who is your friend is putting all kinds of pressure on you, and you have to have the attitude that says, I will do what is right. A friend of mine worked for, I ain't gonna mention company, major company. His boss wanted him to fudge some numbers at work, and he wouldn't do it. And I want to tell you, I admire this in him. He quit. And it was a good paying job rather than giving to that pressure doing what's wrong. Now let me ask you something in that. Was it worth it? Yes. Did it cost you? Yes. It did. But it was right. And you and I have to have the frame of mind that Jesus, as he walked through this life, he was made fun of by the Pharisees who were covetous. And so when he taught you can't serve God and mammon, guess what they did? They made fun of him. There he is in the trial. And they're ridiculing him and they're slapping him and they're spitting upon him. But listen to me just a moment. Jesus did not revile again. He was led as a lamb dumb to the slaughter. That means he said nothing. You see, what Jesus did, and it's an amazing thing about him, no matter what, in everything that Jesus had to go through, he did what was right no matter what it cost him. That's the way we've got to be. We've got to be armed with that kind of mindset. We have to arm ourselves to it and say, you can make fun of me for being a Christian. You can make fun of my values. You can make fun because I believe that homosexuality is wrong. You can make fun of me because I believe that living together is not right. You can make fun of me because I don't curse and you think it's strange that I don't. You may think it's strange that I don't think dirty jokes are funny, but it doesn't matter. Because I've armed my mind with the mind of the Lord. And that's what we have to do. And that's what he's saying. Now, why though? Why does he say this? Look in verse 5. He gives us the picture of how things truly are. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Boy, what a great statement. You see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that one day God will judge both those that are alive, but he will also judge all the dead who have ever died. Keep something in mind for just a moment. When Isaiah was talking about, you sanctify the Lord God, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. One day, all the atheists in the world who have ridiculed the existence of God will see God straight in the face. Now, listen to this just a moment, too. You remember that Russian cosmonaut that went up? He went up to space, and he said, I didn't see God at all. He's going to see him one day, isn't he? You don't know. Everybody will face the judgment seat of Christ. You and I need to know that that's true. All the wrongs of this world, one day God is going to right. But what we have to keep in mind is in the backdrop of our life, as we have to go through these things, and sometimes we are made fun of as Christians. We're treated like, well, you're dumb. You believe that, or you think that, or you think Jesus really was born of a virgin? Do you think he really was raised from the dead? Do you believe all that? I sure do. I do. And one day you and I are going to see him. And like we sang in the song, we'll see him in the clouds. And guess who it is that we're going to want to hear from? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. From him. Now I want you to look at something that he says in the sixth verse, and then the lesson's yours. He says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Judged by men in the flesh. What did the Sanhedrin think of Stephen? They stoned him to death, didn't they? What did Herod think about James? The apostle. He had him beheaded, didn't he? But I promise you something. Those individuals still live. You know where they live? You and I will see them one day. You know what else? You and I will see them glorified before the nations as well. You know why? Because they were right. You know why they were right? Because they were standing with God. And even though it might look like, and I'm sure those that were standing around Stephen who weren't Christians, they'd say, look, he lost. Look, James, he's beheaded. He lost. No, he didn't. He won. I promise you. He won. Because Jesus is coming again. You and I must commit ourselves to God
as the faithful creator in verse 19. That's where it comes from. I want to close with this thought. In 1 Peter chapter 5, after Peter's talked about casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you, he talked about Satan. And in verse 9 going through 11, he says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His life, unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see, Peter starts out with God, that our faith and trust is in God, hope. He finishes with God as well. I want to leave you with this story, and the invitation is yours. There's something that happened back a few years ago that I just always kind of held in my heart. It was when our youngest child was going to have to go to kindergarten. I knew it was coming up. Jessie loved her mother, and she wanted to be with her mother all the time. She was a mama's girl. We're riding in my pickup down the road. You know how dads have to have talks sometimes. And that little blonde-headed, blue-eyed girl, I had to start talking with her. "And Jessie, you know that you're going to have to go to school next week." And we start talking about that. "It'll be okay. You'll get to see Mom. You'll be able to handle it." And as we're driving down that road, she took that little hand, and my hand was on the back of that seat, and she took that little hand and she wrapped it up on around my arm, like that. And we went riding down that road. And it's, you know, there's something that just strikes you right between the eyes and things like that. "Dad said it would be okay, and it's going to be tough on me, but it must be okay." You and I, when we go through the storms and the trials of this life, and they are trying us, let us reach up our hand and put our hand on the everlasting arm of the living God, and it will be all right. No matter what happens to us. If the day comes in America that you and I can't assemble in this building without us being put in jail, without us being put to death, brethren, if we walk with God, it will be all right, because we win. We win if we walk with Him. Do you hear this evening? Is God your Father? Have you obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him as the Son of God? Have you been baptized for your sins? Are you in a covenant relationship with Him? If you're here this evening and you need to return to God, please let me plead with you to come back to Him as we stand and as we sing.